I'm excited about tonight. We've started a series on, this month, and this whole year has been about change.
Yeah.
And this particular month is about renewing our mind for change. And the premise is, and many of you weren't here Sunday because you're off retreating, but the premise for it is this. Is that if you don't change your thinking, you won't change your behavior. So if you want to do something different, you have to think something different. The obstacle to that oftentimes is that what we think is what's been ingrained in us. In other words, our truth is a matter of what we've listened to, what we've been told, you know, even the influences in our life. For, you know, just for instance, if a teacher that had big influence over you when you were in second grade told you that you were worthless and you'd never amount to anything, that's completely contrary to what God has said. And so what you have to do is you have to change your default thinking when it comes to that. Because what happens is you'll experience something in life and you'll go, wait a minute, I feel like God wants me to do this. I can't do this because in the back of my mind, my teacher told me that I was worthless and I would never amount to anything. But you have to say, now, wait a minute. God said that He loved me. God said that I'm accepted in the beloved. God said that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? And so tonight, I want to talk to you about Saul to Paul. Saul to Paul, and again, we're going to read about it. But Saul was a Pharisee, and he was zealous for God. I mean, he was zealous for doing the things of the law and the Jewish religion, and he thought he was right on with God. And then he had experience with God, and that changed everything. But the process, and then afterwards in the book of Acts, he's called Paul, same person. But he went from being Saul, the Pharisee, and Pharisee gets a bad rap because really what a Pharisee is one who's dedicated his life to the study of the Word of God and then turning around and teaching the Word of God. But where Jesus had a problem with the Pharisees is they studied the letter of the law but didn't have the heart of God in the law. See, so when you hear Pharisees and Sadducees, especially as Christians, we go, oh. But no, really, those were men who dedicated their lives to the study of the Word of God. That was their whole life. And then they would turn around and teach people the Word of God. So that was the condition that he was in. But go with me. We'll start out in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, and this is the story of when Stephen preached to the religious folks, and they didn't like it, and they finally were bringing him out to kill him. So we're going to pick it up in verse 55. It says this, it says, but being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed up into heaven and saw the glory of God standing at the right hand, Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at his feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling out to God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And then he said, and when he had said this, he fell asleep or he died. Now watch this. What I want you picture this, we're not talking about Stephen tonight, although that's a great story. But the story we're talking tonight is about Saul. And Saul was a young man, but he was there. And he witnessed Stephen saying, the heavens are open up, and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And even though they couldn't maybe correlate the two, they had to witness that something was different. Something was different about this Stephen. He'd been with Jesus. And that was, I believe, the first, and he could have had other encounters, but the first recorded encounter of Saul getting witness to about Jesus. And he was witnessed to about Jesus by the actions of Stephen. So here's Saul, and he thinks he's doing a good thing. Got all the older men who want to grab the rock, so they take off their coats, they give them to him to hold, and they kill Stephen. So now let's go to chapter 9. Chapter 9, and we're going to start in verse 1. I just got to get on the right page. And now listen to this. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found anyone who were of the way, those were Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So again, he thinks he's doing the right thing. He thinks he's doing a service for God. And so he's on this mission to go conquer these zealots, these rebellious people who are preaching against what he believes in. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Some of us need a little bit more demonstration to get right than others, right? But Saul needed this. Now watch this. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said to him, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, and it's hard for you to kick against the goats." In other words, listen, I'm the one. I'm the one that Stephen was demonstrating. I'm the one that he was talking about. I am Jesus. Now think about this. Try to get this in your head. Here is a man with his whole life and everything he'd studied, and he'd studied since he was a child about the law and the people that he'd learned from. We're going to talk about Gamaliel in just a minute. But what he'd heard from him, and everything in his bones said, this is not the way. Jesus was not the Messiah. And all of a sudden, the Messiah shows up. Could you just think, what? But he still had a choice to make. He could have denied this. He could have kept going the way he was going. Because we all have choices, right? So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. And Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Let's keep going. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain man, disciple of Damascus, named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And so the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." And listen to Ananias, because this would have been all the word. And Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard many things about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon your name. In other words, you want me to go to the man who can put me in chains, drag me back to Jerusalem, and suffer at their hands. But listen to this. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So what I want you to get a picture of here is the fact that he had an encounter with Jesus. He was still Saul. There was a process that he had to go through to get from being Saul to becoming Paul. Right? He was a Pharisee. He knew the Bible. And the Bible at this point was the prophets and the Torah and all of the Old Testament books. That's what he knew. And he knew it from cover to cover. He could probably quote, all of the first five books of the Torah because they were required to. So he knew it verse by verse. And he studied the prophets and he studied Psalms. He studied all of those books. So he had this knowledge in him while he was Saul. But again, like those who didn't have the Spirit of God, he had the wrong heart toward the words that he knew. And so God had to take him from that heart to a different heart. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And it says, though I'm my, and this is Paul talking about, you know, who he was and about other people bragging and other, he said this, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you guys think you know what you're talking about? You Jews think you know what you're talking about? You've got nothing on me. Circumcised on the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee. And what that meant and what he was saying there is I've studied it since I was a boy. I've spent hours and hours and hours and hours in the law. Verse 6. Do you have verse 6 down there? I didn't give them verse 6. Okay. Anyway, they're trying to get it. It doesn't matter. Here's the point. Paul said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, that which is of the law, blameless. He, as Saul, was one who persecuted the church. And he's going to go on to say, but I count all this as dung, that I might win Christ. In other words, what he's saying is, from order to go from Saul to Paul, he had to put Jesus in the Scripture. Yes. He had to put Jesus in the Scripture. And that was not an overnight thing. That was something that happened over time. I just got to tell you this story. We were out to lunch with the flute guy, or dinner after Sunday night. Wasn't Sunday night wonderful? I just thought it was beautiful. But anyway, we were talking to him. He was talking about a pastor friend of his and this pastor's daughter. And the pastor was talking to the daughter, teenage daughter, and was talking about, well, honey, you just need to hear God's voice or something to that nature. And she said, Dad, I don't hear the voice of God like you do. And it's really interesting. What he said to his daughter is, yes, you do. You just don't put the effort that I do into getting God's word inside of you so that you recognize. Did you hear what I'm saying? So that has application to what I'm talking about now. That Saul went through a process to become Paul, but he had to get the Word of God and, I believe, fellowship with the Holy Spirit to get him to the place where God wanted him to be to fulfill the destiny that he had. So let's go to Galatians chapter 1. And I'm kind of laying a foundation here. And to kind of get, to give you a synopsis of the point is that we're not going to get from where we are to where we even want to be in God unless we go through a process of renewing our mind. And I love it, and I've seen it, where hands are laid on you and you change instantly. I mean, there are things happen. We've seen miracles. We've seen drug addicts not need drugs anymore. We've seen different things. But most of the time, watch this, most of the time, it's a process from getting one who doesn't know Jesus to become a mature believer where they can stand for themselves. And people go, well, you know, and here's another thing. When somebody first gets saved, it seems like their prayers are answered like this. I mean, things are just happening, and then they're a year into it, and they go, I don't seem to get my prayers answered the same way that I did. Well, part of the reason for that is with a baby, you spoon feed them everything. But with a teenager, you expect them to take the fork for by themselves, eat the food, and then begin to do the process to growing in the knowledge, right? And so that's the same thing with us as Christians. It's like God expects us to grow up. But watch this now. Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 9. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 9. As we have said before, and so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And what happened here, just the historical background is Paul established this. They were established in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but then there were people who came. And I use the term, I hope it's not offensive, but a Judaizer. And what they were doing is they came to him and said, yes, you're saved, but you're not really saved. And you can only really be saved if you come back and be circumcised and come back under the law and try to do everything that you can to earn your holiness. And Paul said, I don't think so. In fact, he uses, who has bewitched you? He uses terms like that. You, and he says, you foolish Galatians, who has called you to do that? And so, and remember, this is a man who was a Pharisee, who absolutely, that was his way of thinking, his mode of operandi while he was Saul. But now he's saying something different. Now watch this, because this is really cool. Verse 10, it says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, he didn't get saved, join a church, go to Bible college, and learn the gospel. And we're going to see that. In fact, he began, and you see in Acts, he began to preach the gospel. He got in trouble for it, and they had to lower him out of the city in a basket to get him out, and they sent him to Damascus. But watch this now. Says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. What's he saying? He said, men of my same age I surpass because of my zealousness for upholding the traditions that the pharmaceutical men that I followed held. So again, that was Saul, but watch this transition. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. I like that. There's a twofold thing. I believe that God wishes that all men would be saved. And I personally believe that God gives everybody an opportunity. And I'm not going to go down that road, but we'll talk about that maybe some other time. But not everybody accepts the opportunity, because he never takes away our free will. He had separated Saul from his mother's womb, but his Saul had to cooperate with this separation. Right? He had to choose some things. Verse 16. To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Paul and remained with him 15 days. The tradition has it that what happened was is that Saul went ahead and he began to go into Damascus and then into the desert area of Arabia. And what he did is he took the scripture and the Holy Spirit began to show him the whole message of grace. And he showed him the message of grace from Genesis all the way up to through Malachi. Showed him how that Jesus fulfilled this, Jesus fulfilled this, Jesus fulfilled this, Jesus fulfilled this. And the whole message of it's by faith that you're saved by grace. Not by works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God, right? That was the message in a nutshell. It's found in Ephesians chapter 2. But the point is that he learned it through the process of spending time in the Spirit with God, in the Word of God, so that God could transform him from Saul to Paul. Does that make sense to you? So, again, and when does that stop? Well, Paul, again, and we're not going to go back there, but in Philippians chapter 3, he says, not that I've attained, not that I've arrived, I count all things but lost, but that I'm pressing on to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. In other words, I've come a long ways and I'm no longer acting as Saul the Pharisee, but I'm now the Apostle Paul, but I still can grow. So all of us, and this is funny, but when I first got saved, just freshly saved, I would look at people and I'd go, man, they've been saved a year. They must really know God. And then if they were saved 5 years, wow, they must really. And if they'd been saved for 30 years, oh my gosh. But I found out that that's not always the case. There's people who get saved and stay a baby their whole life. Why? Because they don't go through the process that God wants them to go through to change. Because God doesn't just want your behavior to change. He wants your motivation for the behavior to change. Right? He wants you to do the right thing because it's the right thing. He wants you to do the right thing because that's what God wants. He wants to transform your motivation into be God-centered rather than you-centered. Right? And so that's the process that he is going through and going into. Let's go back to, this one's not in the notes, but go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. So in his earliest days, Saul to Paul, He was at the church at Antioch. And Antioch, the church at Antioch, was a church that was one of the first really strong, established, larger churches in the Christian world. The church at Antioch. So now look at this in verse 1. It says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius the Cyrene, men in, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Saul. Watch this now. "And when they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now, separate unto me.'" See, the call was from the beginning. The call was when he was in his mother's womb. He had his conversion, and then he went into Arabia and began to put the word of God inside him, began to see Jesus in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Chronicles and Judges. He began to see Jesus in all of those books. And after that, there came a point where at this prayer meeting that they're having, he said, "Now." He's come to the process of time, and through the process of time, where he is not just qualified, not just called, but because of the transformation that's happened in him, he is now at the point where I am going to allow him to use the equipment that I put inside of him. This is so cool. There was a process that he went through to get here. "And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' And having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away." It's so awesome. It's so awesome. But here's the point, is that with God, we're going to advance in him, not just according to what God's will is. We're going to advance in him with the amount of want to and the amount of discipline that we put into seeking him. It's a process. It's not an event. Again, I wish, you know, it would be so much easier if I could go to somebody and say, "Lay your hands on me so that I can be a perfect Christian. Lay your hands on me so that I can absolutely know the will of God. Lay your hands on me so that I can be healed, healthy and whole, and I can receive all the promises that God has for me. Just lay your hands on me." And so you go to one person and nothing happens. So you go, "Well, they must not have been anointed. But I heard about, you know, brother so-and-so, he's coming to town and he's going to be at, you know, the Tacoma Dome. And boy, I've heard some great testimonies from him. So I'm going to go have him lay his hands on me and maybe I'll get it." And you go away disappointed. And the reason you go away disappointed is because God's not in the event. He's in the process. Right? And what does that process look like? The process looks like me dying to me and living for him. The not living by the flesh anymore, but living by the Spirit. Right? And that is a process. And it's a process that we go through until we see Jesus. Right? Until we come to him. But we have to come to the place where we understand who we are and what that process looks like. So good. So important. So important. Yeah, we'll look at that one. Let's go to, you're in Acts. Go to Acts 22. And here's the cool thing, is that Paul, Jesus talked to his entire time. And I'm not saying that he heard audible voices. Like, I've never heard an audible voice. But I know the Lord talks to me. I've never, you know, heard a thundering thing. And I know some people say, "Well, man, I heard this voice. I thought somebody was in the back seat talking." I've never had any of that. But I know that he speaks to my heart. But here's the thing about our hearts. And again, we've talked about that that our heart is the place where our spirit and our mind, they converge. But oftentimes, if we're not in the process of putting His Word into us and letting the Holy Spirit begin to change us, we're not in the process where we're wanting to hear Him, because our voice, the voice of our soul, the voice of our flesh, is louder than His voice. And so it's, but the more that we get into the Word, the more that we let the Word be absorbed into the core of who we are, then when our thoughts come, we have a filter to go, that's God. And that's not God. You know, that's my flesh. That's what I want to do. I want to go punch them in the mouth. And as the old man, I might have been tempted to do that. But as the new man, love believes the best of every person. But it's a process that gets us there. And again, it's not something that happens overnight. But in 22, and let's look at verse 23. It says, as they cried out, they tore off their clothes and threw the dust in the air. And the commander ordered that he be brought to the barracks and that he should be examined under scourging so he might know what they shouted against him. And then they bound him with thongs. Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? That threw them all off. I didn't want that verse. I want to go back up to verse 3. I'm sorry. That's good, though. But watch this in verse 3. I am indeed a Jew, born of Tarsus of Sicily, and brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous of God, as you all are today. In other words, he's saying, I'm just like you. I was just like you, and here's my credentials. There's tradition that says that this teacher, Gamaliel, was actually converted, because he was the one that was even there in the Sanhedrin when Jesus was scourged and brought up before him. And, well, he was there, but there's tradition that he was actually saved and part of the church before he died. But I was brought up with this man who is not just a Pharisee. This is a teacher of teachers. He wasn't just a local teacher. He was a teacher in Jerusalem that sat in the highest form of, not the church, but of the Jewish sect of Pharisees. I was taught by him. It would be like today saying, like, you were an inside person to Billy Graham. And you said, I walked with Billy Graham. I was taught by Billy Graham. My pedigree comes from my association with this man. And so Paul was saying, look it, I know who you are. I was just like you. And then he's going to go on to explain how Jesus fulfilled the law, how Jesus was the one who took over. But the point that I want to make tonight, I want to get into your heart, that don't be discouraged in the time from the beginning to the end, but be encouraged in the process. Are you with me? Be encouraged in the process. And again, I'm going to go to scriptures that I didn't have down, but go to Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul's praying in this particular chapter. He's praying for the people that he's led to the Lord in the city of Ephesus. In Ephesus chapter 1, in verse 16 it says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Listen to what he says. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation into the knowledge of him. Now the people in Ephesus didn't have the same ability to go to the Old Testament scriptures that Paul had. right? Yeah. But they did have access to it. But what he's saying here and what he's saying for us is that we would gain the spirit of wisdom and revelation into the knowledge of God. Yeah. And that's the point of the process that I'm talking about. I want to know Him. Right. And again, back in Philippians, Paul said it this way. He said, everything that I've known, I count as dung. But to know Him and the power of His resurrection, I count all things that lost, but the knowledge of knowing Him. What I'm talking about tonight is not you becoming a super saint. Not you becoming, well, bless God, I've studied in the seminary for 50 years and that's great and that's awesome, that's honorable. If Jesus has been at the center and His grace and His gospel is at the center of what you've been taught and what you believe. Here's the good news that anybody, and I mean anybody, doesn't matter your education, doesn't matter your status, doesn't matter if you're male or female. The moment that you got born again, the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you. And there's a scripture that says you don't need anybody to teach you. That doesn't mean that you don't need teachers. That's not what that's saying. But what it is saying is that the Holy Spirit will be with you and will guide you in the process of you getting from where you are to where God wants you to be. And it's God's will for you to know Him. That just thrills me. Yeah. I mean, think about this for just a minute and get this picture. Begin to see this in your mind. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, it says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. I get this picture, and I picture it in my head. I think about, wait a minute, the throne room. God's throne room. I've seen movies with kings' thrones in the medieval times and how beautiful they were, and the statues and everything, just marble and just gorgeous rooms. Nothing compared to the one that God sits in. And God said, I'm welcome to come in there. Are you with me? God said, you are welcome to come in here because I want you to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation into knowing me. I know you already, but I want you to know me. That's the motivation for starting the journey of discipline to get where we're going. Does that make sense? But it's a process. It's not an event. And we need to be comfortable with the process. Again, I didn't throw these scriptures in, but that's okay. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Are you saved? You love Jesus?
Yes.
That's awesome. That's awesome. But watch this now. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, isn't that awesome? I told you the story, but it just bears repeating, of this man that I was listening to. And he actually had a vision from the Lord. And in the vision of the Lord, he saw the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. But in that revelation, he said he saw himself in Jesus on the cross. And then he saw himself in Jesus in the burial. But then he saw himself in Jesus in the resurrection. That's the before, the process, and the after. And that's what we need to begin to see ourselves. God, you want me to know you. I mean, that's powerful. God, you really want me to know you. Many of us have the attitude, well, God likes this person, but he can't like me. Because I know me. And everybody has told me how worthless I am. And you know what I did yesterday? You know what I was thinking yesterday? I cussed that guy out that caught me. You know, the old man came, rose up, and I was using language I shouldn't be using. So God can't really want me to know him. But here's the reality. He sees you through the blood of Jesus. When he sees you, he sees Jesus. When he sees Jesus, he sees you. So he's saying here, if then you were raised with Christ, if you were really raised with Christ, if that's your identity, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Seek those things which are above. How many things do you think that there are above? Think about this. The vastness of all that Jesus is and all that he's done and all that... there's his love. There's his joy. There's his peace. There's just who he is. Right? Man, he's the Son of God. Seek those things that are above. Lord, I want to go through the process of knowing you, but it's my responsibility to seek you. Jesus said it this way, if you seek me, you'll find me. So even in the process, if it gets bogged down and you don't seem that you're growing, take him at his word. If I'm seeking, I'm finding. Come on, if I'm knocking, the door's going to be open to me. Because I know it's his will by his word, but I also know that his spirit dwells on the inside of me. And God really is, through the apostle Paul, prayed for me that I might know him. So if we're raised with Christ, that means if you're born again, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Watch this. Set your mind on the things above. Set your things... your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who our life appears, then you will appear with him in glory. What's this saying? It's saying, recognize where you are and what Jesus did in your life, but then put your thinking. We're going to talk about that a lot more on Sunday morning. But put your thinking on the things above. In other words, how much time are we thinking about what God has said? Are we just thinking about it on Sunday morning, Wednesday night? Maybe we're listening to a podcast every once in a while. We listen to, you know, teaching or whatever. No. I believe that our ultimate goal is to be thinking on the things above 24/7, and then filtering our thoughts through the thinking. Come on. What will that do for you? It'll change everything. Because when your natural thought comes back to, nothing good ever happens to me, you go, wait a minute. Shut up. Everything good has already happened to me. You'll begin to talk to yourself and make sure that your thinking is lined up through the filter of his word and what the Holy Spirit is teaching you. And again, the devotionals that you do, like I get an app every morning. It's got a scripture that comes every morning, and that's not the only scripture that I read, but it's something, and it's like, oh. And there's been many times where that's just the scripture that I needed. And I can't tell you how many times when I was looking for leading from God, because I'd spent time in the Word, God would put in my heart, go to Isaiah chapter 13. Amen. And I begin to read that. And I might have to read it 3 or 4 times, but all of a sudden, ding, the light bulb comes on. Oh, I see it, God. I see it. And you all know this because I've said it over and over again. But when I was going through really something really hard, I got the scripture, Isaiah 41:10. It's really interesting because I got a keychain. On my keychain, I got a little, when I went to man camp, they gave me a little gift basket. Inside of it was a little thing that goes on the keychain. And it's got the scripture, Isaiah 41:10. And that says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be thou not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." If you get that inside of you, then it doesn't matter what comes at you. He got the whole world in his hands. 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 He's got me in his hand. Oh, he's got me in his hand. Oh, he's got me in his hand. He's got me in his hand. Are you listening to me? See, what I'm saying is the process gets us to recognize and to reinforce the fact that he is who he said he is, and he's made us who he's made us to be. Did y'all get something tonight? Glory to God. It's so good. He's so sweet. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for tonight. I thank you for everyone who's here in the room and those that are watching online. God, I just thank you for touching them. There's no time or distance in the Spirit. So, Lord, even those that are watching online, whatever need that you have, God is here to meet you. And he wants you to hear his voice. He wants you to know him. He wants you. But the beginning stage of that is being born again, making Jesus the Lord of your life. You may not understand all that, but just know this. And you know it in your heart already. If you don't know Jesus, then you don't know God. And the only way to get to God is to know Jesus. And the way that you get to know Jesus is you make him the Lord of your life. And it's something like this. It's something like I did, and everybody in this room who's a Christian did. At some point they said, my life is not going the way I need it to go. And there's no way that I could get close to God. So I need somebody to stand up in my place and help me to get there. And what I'm saying is Jesus was that person. He died for you 2,000 years ago. And our part is just to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. To believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And that God raised him from the dead. And in that resurrection, it's proof that he is the Messiah. So if you don't know him, just pray that prayer. Ask him to come into your heart and be saved. And if you do that, he'll begin to walk with you and talk with you. Glory to God. Thank you for joining us online. Lord, if there's any needs, physical, financial, spiritual, I ask you just to meet them right now in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, do the work. Amen. Amen, amen. God bless you. Thank you for watching. Hallelujah.